6. And I understand that Mark Howson spoke on the same incident. I don't know whether he picked it out from John, from the Gospel of John, but I think, I understand he spoke on the feeding of the 5,000 last Sunday. Was it last Sunday evening? Right. We've got to listen to this then. If God is 2 weeks on the trial, I really didn't know until Robin told me this morning. And was he in John? Was he in John's Gospel, or did he take it from one of the others? Right, one of the others. You can take your choice. You know, do you know what is unique about this particular miracle of Jesus? It's the only one mentioned. You're right, John. It's recorded in all the four Gospels, and it's the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded like that. There's got to be a reason for that, hasn't there? Got to be a reason for it. Let's just read it in John, the way John records it for us. And it's in John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Bit of a cheeky one, really, wasn't it, by the Lord? Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have even a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I wonder what the Lord is saying to us through this passage. I wonder what he'll say to you this evening. If we've got it 2 weeks on the trot, there must be something here for us. If it's in all four of the Gospels, there must be something he really wants us to know. Well, I've got 3 things this evening. I haven't got a PowerPoint for you, so I will try and pick them out and highlight them for you. First of all, I'm building to the last bit is the main bit, okay? So pray that I don't get too carried away on the first two. But the first one, this miracle tells us something about the mission of Jesus. So that's the first one, the first heading that you want to get. The mission of Jesus. And I start with that because I think it's the easiest to miss, but it's probably the most important. There was, you see, a widespread belief among the Jewish people that when the longed-for Messiah came, that he would perform some kind of manna in the wilderness miracle. The manna in the wilderness was when God provided the bread or the manna for the people every day. There was a Jewish writing around the same time Matthew was writing to Barak in chapter 29 and verse 8, it says that the Messiah would reproduce the manna miracle, that he would produce, that he would provide bread from heaven. Jesus could hardly have made a clearer statement, could he? In taking these little five loaves and two fish and feeding 5,000 with enough and to spare for the people. He couldn't have made a clearer statement. He is saying, he's enacting out what they were looking for. He's saying that he's the king. This was his mission. He was the one that they were waiting for. And it explains then the reaction that we read at the end of that, the miracle, the people's response to Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. Why did they want to make him king by force? Because they understood the miracle that he'd just done. They saw that this was the one. They were getting the message. They knew what he was saying. But at the same time, they misunderstood it, like most of the Jews did. You see, Jesus, time after time, said to the people that his time had not yet come. In different situations, when they wanted to do something or they said, let's do it, he said, my time has not yet come. And his time certainly hadn't come, but he wasn't going to be the king that they anticipated. He wasn't going to be the kind of king they expected. His kingdom, God's kingdom, and I think we know, don't we? His kingdom was not going to be one about ethnicity. It wasn't going to be focused on a particular people in a particular place. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And he wanted to open the door to that to all people. So whereas his kingdom until that time had focused on the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, when we're following that train of story through in the morning, aren't we? It was largely around the Jews, but his kingdom was no longer going to focus on them or a particular part of the world. In one sense, it had never really only been about them. But from now on, he was going to open it up so that whoever believed on him would be saved. Whoever welcomed him as the king, regardless of their background, their colour, their language, and even their creed, if they would come to believe in him and follow him, then they would have one creed, one Lord, one Saviour, one King. He would be the one. So Jesus is saying something profound about his mission here. He's coming to be the king in the kingdom. And for that reason, he simply couldn't risk them trying to make him king of this small, localized little area. That's what they wanted to do. So he has to get away from that, to stop them doing something that would have really hindered the bigger work. So Jesus, in this miracle, is showing, he's talking about the mission, that he is the Messiah. He's proving that. The second thing, and probably the most obvious thing that we see in the miracle, is the power of Jesus. We teach the children in Sunday school from a young age that this is a wonderful example of the power of Jesus. And it is, isn't it? If nothing else, it's a wonderful demonstration of that. It's a staggering thing he did. But the power of Jesus stands against the lack of power, the inability of the disciples. John makes the point that Jesus teasingly asks Philip to feed the people. You know, where should we buy the bread for the people to eat? So he's asking, and Philip kind of says, you know, we're never going to have enough. He's going to 8 months' wages, kind of quickly computes it. Not a chance. It's thousands. We just have not got the resources to do that. And Andrew comes up with the little boy with the little packed lunch. And I've got five loaves and two fish, but it's pittance, isn't it? It's useless. So you've got this inability of the disciples, and then you've got this wonderful miracle of Jesus. power of Jesus set against their inability. And often we look at the task that God gives us to do. He asks us to do things and we can't possibly do that. I can't do that. I can't walk through this way. I can't sustain this. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do what you're asking me to do, Lord. I can't withstand this onslaught. In our lives, sometimes the Lord gives us what seems an impossible cup to bear. We might think of the gospel that we have, and he asks us to go out into all the world and share the gospel, take the gospel to his people. And we, how? And I think possibly, we in our age, in our generation, we're thinking, how do we do that? We look at the gospel task and we think it's impossible. And we think of all the reasons why. We see that so many people, we can look around us here and what have we got? I think I saw somebody said in the parish of Witten, there's 8,000 people. And I like to look and I encourage us to look broader than Witten. So let's go out into Castle Hill as well, which I think takes in some of the Dales. There's probably another 5,000 or 6,000. I haven't got the figure for that, but I know there's 8,000 people in Witten. We're talking 15,000 people. And who's reaching them with the gospel? How are they hearing about Jesus? I look around and I don't see many other people in this area taking the message of Jesus to all of these people. I know there are one or two other churches in the area, but they're not really taking the message out. And I look at ourselves, are we taking them? How are those people over there? And I'm only looking one way. Is Norwich Road down there? Or is it that way? It's that way. We haven't even thought about that side. Well, let's let White House look after those and But let's, our mission field out here, and we look at everything, how are we going to do this? How can we do it? It just seems impossible. And then we look not just at the number of people, but the fact that most of them really don't give a fig, do they? They're not interested. And we look at what we know theologically. We know people are dead. The Bible says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. How can we get to them? How can we get them to believe? And then we look at ourselves and look at our own sense of weakness and our own inability. We think, how do we do this? And it's against those obstacles that we then have to look at Jesus. We look at his power. See, what did Jesus need to feed this crowd? He just needed the people to cooperate with him, didn't he? To offer what they'd got, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish of this little boy. It's utterly crazy, really. What good was that? It was laughable. But it was enough for Jesus. And it was enough for him then. And it's enough that we give what we have to Jesus now. Because here's the point. The power is not in us, is it? It's in him. The power to waken the dead is in him. The hardest soul, the most entrenched and embittered person can be woken up by the power of Jesus. If he could speak to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, come out. And if he can come out, if he can raise the dead, if he could raise us spiritually to life, he can do it to others, can't he? Can't he? We've got to hold on to this. Because the task ahead of us, the task in front of us, is impossible. But it isn't about us. It's not about our power. It's not about our ability. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about our whatever we can do. It's about him. So let us not lose heart. All he asks is that we say, here I am, Lord, use me. With our little gifts that he's given us. Our testimony, our story maybe, that he will take and use to start someone else thinking. Our little bit of time, our little bit of effort, our little bit of ministry, our little bit of practical giving into the church. It might not be much, but that's not the point. If we're doing and giving what we can, the rest is down to the Lord. And I'm mighty glad about that. This miracle then tells us about the power of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is come to be the king. The power of Jesus, it tells us about the person of Jesus. See, this miracle led into a sermon that Jesus taught, where he explained that the miracle was not just a demonstration of his compassion for people. It wasn't just showing his power, but that it said something more fundamental about himself. He went on to teach them that he's not just the provider of the bread, that he is the bread. In chapter 6, verse 35, just a little bit later, when he's talking to the people, he says that he is the bread of life. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. He is the one that gives us and sustains us in our eternal life. In him, in receiving and believing and trusting him, daily, that's where we'll find our true and lasting satisfaction. It's in him. It's not in the church. It's not in the things of Jesus. It's in him himself. So we don't have to strive and work and hope that somehow he'll accept us, that he's pleased with us. We simply need to let the bread do its work and rest on Jesus and who he is alone. And it's beautiful in this miracle, the little fact that John tells us that they all had enough, and then there were 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, it would have been a miracle if there were 12 basketfuls, but there were 12 basketfuls left over. And that probably kind of, Jesus means us to understand there were 12 tribes in Israel. There was probably enough for all of the tribes of Israel and then some. That's the point. There's a liberality about this. There's enough for everyone. Jesus is sufficient for all. For whoever they are, for whoever we go to, Jesus is the answer. He's enough. Whoever young, however old, however strong, however weak, however rich, however poor, he meets and he's able to supply the need of every single person. There's also a hint here about what we might call the Lord's Supper or communion as well. Remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, remember his words? He said, this, took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. He didn't say which is broken for you. He said, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Every time we take the physical bread, we're feeding our faith. We're reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he said. And we're feeding our faith and we're saying, yes, I believe this. He's our bread of life. He's our sustainer. We're dependent on him as the Israelites were in the wilderness, dependent on the manna that God gave. It's only by him and through him, through Jesus, that we have any hopes. You see how profound this miracle was. It's way more than simply providing food and showing his power. There's all these wonderful things here, but this little glimpse of the mission of Jesus. There is, of course, the power. And there's this little glimpse into the person of Jesus. I am the bread of life, he says. And that brings me to what I said was the main thing this evening. I felt really strongly as I was reading and this passage was put into my heart. I felt really strongly that the Lord was, I needed to share this with you this evening. And it's simply the need for us to actually feed on him, the bread of life, and how we do that. And for that, let me take you to the bookends of the miracle. If you've got your Bible, just go to Matthew's account of this. In Matthew chapter 14. See, Matthew tells us what was happening. Matthew chapter 14. Luke misses this bit. John doesn't tell us this bit. It's not important for him, for the point that he was wanting to make. But Matthew tells us something significant about it. In Matthew 14, 22. No, it's not 22. That's the end part. Beginning of Matthew 14, Jesus hears the word, this message. He gets this message of John the Baptist, his cousin, who was his forerunner. He's heard that John the Baptist has died. He's been killed. He's been executed. Has a profound impact on him. When he heard that, it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And the crowd followed him, and thereafter he fed the 5,000. But he wanted to get alone. And John, it is, that tells us that having fed this great crowd, that Jesus went by himself, and he went up into the mountain. Verse 15 of John chapter 6. Jesus, knowing what they intended to do, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So Jesus knew the need to get alone. He did that many times in his ministry. It's time to be with his Father. Time when he, Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, that he needed to be spiritually strengthened, spiritually replenished. And that couldn't happen in the crowds and the busyness of the day. He had to get alone. And if Jesus needed that, then how much more do we? You see, this miracle, as we've said, has the Old Testament manna as its backdrop. It was a throwback to that manna miracle in the Old Testament. Do you remember how the manna came? What happened when the manna came? When did the manna come? In the morning. It said, with the dew. It was there like dew. It just formed. Then as the sun came up, it crusted up and they could pick it up. It came as the dew. And much later in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, if you want to make a note of it, for you to have a look, you can do it. It's in chapter 14 of Hosea, verse 5. The Lord says to his people that he will be like the dew to his people. The manna was what kept them going. It sustained them, but it came like dew. And I think that's important for us to notice. The Lord says, I will be like dew. If we're to feed on him, if we're to get the benefit of this dew, when does dew form? Dew comes at night, doesn't it? You won't get dew on a windy night. It doesn't come in the wind. It doesn't come in the rain. It comes in the stillness. Often when it's cold, but there's got to be stillness for dew to form. If we're to feed on Jesus, our bread of life, if we're to be sustained, then what the Lord said to me, and I'm sharing with you what he gave to me, because I think what he gives to me is good for all of us, is that we do need to be still. We need those times of quietness. We can't feed on him like we might do with a McDonald's, a drive-through McDonald's, where you drive up and you pay your money and you drive off. And you kind of eat it on you go. Maybe there's not many of us do that. But it's very easy, isn't it? At home, we make a sandwich and we're on the go while we're trying to eat it. We have our meal and maybe sometimes we'll have the television on and we're watching the news or whatever. The dew doesn't form in the busyness and bustle. And if we're going to be sustained, not merely saved by Jesus, get that. If we're going to be sustained, if we're going to thrive, rather than just being saved, because there's one thing about being saved, isn't there? And that's wonderful. But he says, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. If we're to know that life to the full that he saved us for, then that's not going to be done while we run at 100 miles an hour. Isaiah in chapter 30 said, in quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. So both the example of Jesus, who got alone at certain times, and the lesson behind the multiplying of the bread, the lesson of the manna, directs us to that we need to make time just to be still and to wait on him. To get out of the storms of life, to get out of the rush of life. It might mean turning off the mobile phone. Wretched things, aren't they? Putting WhatsApp on whatever you do with WhatsApp. Just turn it off. Closing the laptop down. Just getting away from external things. Just to be still. So that we get some time of unhurried feeding, thinking, dwelling, meditating on Jesus. Sunday's good, isn't it? But even Sunday can be rushed. Those of you who are involved in ministry, music ministry, children's ministry, hospitality, you know what it's like. And you get to the end of the day and you think, oh, crumbs. Day of rest, dream on. We come to church, our feeding time. And if you're like me, you come in, I've got to see this person. I must make sure I speak to that person. I've got a message for this person. Oh, I've got to catch up with them. And our minds are going and we're sitting here. And some of you might be doing it now thinking, I must remember afterwards. Tomorrow, oh, crumbs, tomorrow. Oh, I forgot about tomorrow. What is it I've got to do? Your mind starts to go. So I'm not just talking about getting the quiet time. Our times in church. It's to be still. In the hush, so that the dew of Jesus can form in our hearts. There is someone this week, they had two cups, and he was going to fill one cup from another. And he tipped it up and there was nothing there. He said, you can't fill from an empty cup. We want to support, we want to help other people, don't we? We want to minister. If we're going to minister love, grace, God's word, if we're going to minister the gospel, then we have all got to make sure that our cup has got something in it. And if we're constantly giving, if we're constantly thinking of other things, we're going to be empty. One of the worst things to be spiritually empty and feel we've got nothing to give. We'll get filled up as Jesus did by getting alone, getting away from it. And church is part of that. It's about focusing on him. It's not just about doing church. It's about coming and thinking on him. Replacing our faith in him. Looking at him rather than the worries and demands and the busyness, fixing on him and feeding on him, who he is. And I want us now, just for a few minutes this evening, just to give you that time to think about Jesus. The Old Testament talks a lot, David in the Psalms talks a lot about meditating on the Lord.